Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We have, of course, been studying the Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks, and we come to the section where it's called the Lord's Prayer. And what's interesting about the Lord's Prayer is consistent all across Christianity, across every denomination, the Lord's Prayer. It's just part of what we do and who we are. And last week, we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we saw that Jesus was chastising hypocrites, those who only acted being religious. And we said he wants a sincere faith, a honest who you are with him faith. And since prayer is a vital part of our faith, Jesus teaches us how we have to pray. Let's take a look at it here in Matthew, starting chapter 6, start verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. But surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As a prayer, the Lord's Prayer stands alone. It's appropriate to pray this prayer, though not in the manner that is taught by some. Some teach to say it over and over in a rote fashion, just to say the words. Say it many times. Prayer is never meant to be a recital of a group of words or some words. It's true communication with God. Prayer is communicating with our Heavenly Father. And while this prayer, if you will, stands alone as a prayer, is as much as well a model of prayer as it is a prayer. Pray in this manner. Pray like this. Have this, not a formula, if you will, but a heart cry to God. Verse 6 says, But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, Jesus is not saying never pray publicly, because he did. He just did then. He's not saying never pray corporately, because we see that several times in Scripture. That's not what he's saying. That said, there are times when you're called to a quiet moment, a pure, intimate conversation with God. A time when you get before God and it's just you and God. Called to a place where you can pour your heart out to him and be real in your prayer and conversing with him. And the truth is, all prayer, whether it's in some quiet place of your own, whether it's in a corporate place or a public place, should be sincere, honest conversation with God. Not just some words that we recite or spouting our needs, but a true, heartfelt conversation with God. And it's interesting, Jesus said there's a reward in seeking God. Of course, earlier he talked about those that are praying just for attention. They have their reward, but then he goes back and says, there's a reward for praying. There's a reward for seeking God. When you get before your Father, he will reward you. At times, there's a reward in answer prayer. It might be a quick answer. Other times, it's an answer we don't want to hear, but there's a reward. And what is we miss out on, to be certain, that just coming into God's presence is a reward. In this crazy world and the busyness of what we all suffer with and deal with and all the pulls, to just get into the presence of the Almighty God, that's a wonderful thing. That's a reward in itself. And if you are a person of prayer, and you should be, you will find yourself praying just to spend time with God. Clearly, we're called to pray. We're called to bring our needs before him. The scripture tells us to do that. We're called to learn communication with him, to learn to trust him. Prayer does that. But if you're a person that prays, you'll find there are times when you pray just to be in God's presence. You don't have to have all these needs and these wants and these, I need this and I want that and help me with this. Sometimes you spend time in prayer just to be in God's presence. Some of the sweetest times in prayer is getting into the very presence of God. Jesus did that. I mean, surely Jesus prayed for others' needs, for his needs, for the people around him. He prayed because of the tremendous draw on him. We see many examples of Jesus' prayer, but Jesus prayed. And he knew it was vital for him to get away and spend time with his Father. I came across someone else's observation about Jesus' prayer life, and these all have scriptural references to him, but one is he prayed often. Out of Luke, he prayed early in the morning. Out of Mark, he prayed at night. He prayed all through the night. He prayed at the beginning of his ministry. He prayed before he chose his 12 disciples. Jesus prayed before the confession that he was the Christ. Jesus prayed before his transfiguration. Jesus prayed before the cross. Jesus prayed on the cross. Jesus prayed before he taught his followers. He prayed while he was teaching others. He prayed after he ministered to others. Jesus prayed before healing the crowds. Jesus prayed before feeding the 5,000. Jesus prayed before healing the man who was deaf and mute. Jesus prayed before bringing the deaf dead back to life. Jesus prayed for his friends. Jesus prayed for disciples. Jesus prayed for all Christians in John 17. And remarkably, Jesus prayed for those who nailed him to the cross. Hebrews 7:27 says that he now constantly prays, interceding for us. Jesus prayed. And if he had a prayer or needed to pray, do we need it any less? Surely we need it more. Christ prayed a lot, and the disciples saw there was power in Jesus' prayer. They saw that there was something happening when he prayed. It was not just some formula or something to do. And they asked him how, teach him how to pray. In Luke, we see a shorter version of what we call the Lord's Prayer. But they said, teach us how to pray, and he gave them this model again, if you will. But it's interesting, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, notice that Christ instructed us how to start prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We start, not just rotely, but we begin prayer with a tenderness and an acknowledgement of God's holiness. And then we say, our Father. We begin as part of something. It's inclusive. Our is plural. It's not my Father, not that it's ever not appropriate to pray that, but he's saying, you're part of something that's significant. And it means we're part of something way beyond ourselves, and that's good news because we need so much more than just ourselves. And so when we even begin to pray, we begin praying knowing that we are part of the family of God, and we're part of something very significant and important. And we belong in the family because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Our Father. Our is plural, we're part of the God's family, and incredibly, we can address God as Father. Notice the intimacy, the tenderness of it. Not, oh, holy God, magnificent, you know, you can't even pronounce your name. There's nothing wrong with that, if you will, but he says it's our Father. He immediately takes us into this belonging as part of the family of God and its intimacy to know him as Father. And our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. And he's not just any Father, and he's certainly not an earthly Father that is limited in capabilities and or presence. He's in heaven. Our Father in heaven. It's a reminder of his power and glory. Where does he sit? Where is he at? We enjoy the presence of God amongst us, and yet we know that he's seated in heaven above all things. And his power and glory is a great reminder. And so we approach him with intimacy, yet with respect and reverence. Hallowed be your name. And hallowed mean holy, sanctified. Our glorious Heavenly Father is holy, pure, free from all impurities. He's completely separated from evil. And that's good news. We can approach him with confidence and security. We can have absolute trust and peace in him. And hallowed be your name, it means holy, it means reverence and sanctified. And in many ways, in the original language, it means treat with holiness and respect. It's coming before this God that is pure and righteous and all-powerful, and yet we call him Father. We come intimately before him. We pray, your kingdom come. How many have prayed that? We've prayed that prayer. Do we really mean it? Are we saying, your kingdom come here now? That we will submit to his kingdom rule and reign in our hearts? Because that's what we're saying. Oh, King, your kingdom come. This is a great place to understand why we never pray this prayer rotely. Remember, Jesus is looking for sincere, honest relationships. Yet we seek God, asking him for his kingdom to be realized in our lives. And that he enables us to fulfill our part in his kingdom and submit to his kingship. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you suppose God's will is done in heaven? Perfectly, right? Absolute submission. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Complete submission. And it's easy to pray when we just consider the on earth part. I mean, generic on earth, that's not so intimidating. Surely he doesn't mean our little corner of the earth, because that's how we're supposed to be praying. You're holy, you're worthy, I worship you, your kingdom come, your headship, your lordship be accomplished in full submission in my life while I'm on earth, right now in every part that I touch. That's really what we're saying. When it's generic, it's easy. Bless our land, make this earth holy, get rid of all these heathens. But I'm doing cool, Lord, you know. I mean, it's us. It's personal. On my earth, my part that I partake of, where I set my foot. Interesting fact is we cannot see his will done without letting him rule in our day-to-day lives. Your will be done. I mean, until we read the Lord's Prayer, I thought, as I've always said, praying is just giving God advice. I mean, I'm supposed to submit to his will? I thought prayer was all about telling him what I need. Isn't that how we approach it most of the time? And Jesus never approached it like that. He clearly said, come for your needs. He clearly taught that we need God. That's the whole point. But when you look at his model for praying, it's a model of submission, seeking his will, trusting him for our needs, not giving him a laundry list of what we want. When we yield to His will, we do far, far better in every area of our lives. For God's will to be done in our life, we must be willing to give up our will to follow His will. And following His will means you first have to seek His will. Not just giving Him a list of needs, but seek His will. I was struck this morning how blessed we are. I mean, I think about it often, this country that we live in. We're blessed, we're prosperous. I'm not saying we don't struggle at times financially, personally, or whatever, but you know, I was honored to be asked to do the invocation across the street at the Memorial Day celebration, honoring those that have lost. They named well over 400 names that, as I said earlier, that died just in this community, let alone across the land. We saw a little video and saw the hill of Arlington, just the cemeteries. And as I stood there, after I prayed, they're reading off these names, I saw two beautiful motorcycles go by, a couple of beautiful Corvettes. I thought, what a prosperous country we are. We have all this stuff around us, and our land is full of those that have died for it. And yet we think we need to go before God with just, bless me, Lord. Make me more prosperous. Get me better things. I want a bigger car, nicer car, whatever. And those things aren't wrong in themselves, but seeking His will is the first thing. Seeking His will and following it. Jesus' model has us approaching God in the beginning with three petitions regarding God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And after we've come honoring His name, submitting to His kingdom, seeking His will, then we bring our needs before Him. Then after we've acknowledged who He is and placed ourselves in the right position to hear from Him, and then you bring His needs, your needs. Give us today our daily bread. And of course, we know that it's a daily bread we're asking for. This is not a relationship where we meet with God occasionally or just once a week. This is a daily need for God's presence and provision. As the saying goes, prayer for our needs, not our greeds. Not the things that we want. And it's not that God desires that we be in want. He's not saying that. He wants to give it to us, but we need to seek Him for it. Our provision is provided by trusting Him daily. Now, imagine for a moment that God came to you and said, you can have anything you want. Name it. Imagine Him doing that. Put yourself just for a minute. I'll give you anything you ask for. What would you ask for? I got a feeling it would be more than just my daily needs. Make sure I have enough bread today, Lord. I mean, make sure I'm fed today. I mean, He came, it's hard for us to imagine that, but if He said, I'll give you anything you want, what would that be like? It's maybe hard to imagine God asking that, but He did ask Solomon just that. 2 Chronicles. First chapter 1, verse 7 and following. That night, God appeared to Solomon and told him, ask for me anything and I will give it to you. Really, Lord? I don't care what. Ask me and I'll give it to you. I mean, this is a blank check from God. Solomon replied, oh God, you have been so kind and good to my father David, and now you have given me the kingdom. This is all I want, for you have fulfilled your promise to David my father and have made me king over a nation as full of people as the earth is full of dust. Now give me wisdom and knowledge to rule them properly. For who is able to govern by himself such a great nation as this one of yours? Basically, Solomon asked for wisdom to guide the people in God's will. And I wonder if God knew what he was going to ask for before he said, ask for anything. And maybe that's a clue to why he's never come to me and said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. You know? Maybe we learned something in there. But when you have God's will in your life, and His will is how you know as well to be a blessing in others' lives, you'll find an abundance of blessings in your life. You'll start to see blessings that are there that you never saw before when you follow His will. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the Living Bible says, and forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Sin carries with it a heavy burden. And what a joyful, wondrous joy we experience when we know that we're forgiven. Notice that God requires the same thing from us. Forgive me in the same way I forgive others. I mean, do we really have to mess around with this passage this morning? Do we really know what this is saying? I mean, do we want God to forgive us in the exact manner that we forgive other people? Sometimes with strings attached. Sometimes just verbally, but inwardly, not so much. Sometimes we go through the motions, but a day or so later, a month or 2 years later, or on later, this thing rises back up and we get angry all over again. Am I the only one that's ever been there? You know what we're talking about? Lord, don't pay any attention to how I forgive others. Just forgive me. Well, he'd say, but that's not scriptural. I got to honor my word. But boy, if we can tap into just a percentage of how God forgives us and exhibit that to others, I think our life would change. Earlier, when a Sermon on the Mount, not a couple weeks ago, we saw it in Matthew 5, but I say to you, Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We'll never be able to do that unless we forgive them first. And as we, at the very least, as we start to do this in sincerity, maybe then we'll start to enter into true forgiveness as well. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is one of those verses that scholars struggle with. Our English language struggles with the original language. Do not lead us into temptation. James informs us that God will never lead us in temptation, that God can't be tempted and he'll never tempt you, that you are tempted when you're drawn away by your own desires and your own lusts and all the things that you care for. That's what tempts you. So don't lead us into temptation. The best understanding is to asking God really to keep us from falling during our time of temptation. Help us as we follow you and we don't fall into temptation and we don't struggle because we're going to be tempted. And keep us from being under the sway of the evil one. Deliver us from this evil one that tempts us. And not that all temptation is of the devil, but he's certainly at the core of it, at the foundation of it. So if God cannot tempt us and is not tempted, then it's this issue of the evil one and the world that pulls us and all the cares and all the things of the world. Look at 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Did you ever catch that verse before? Thank God we know that we're of God, but the whole world is under the sway, under the control of the evil one. Doesn't that kind of clarify the land and the world that we live in and why we struggle so much, what we're surrounded with? No wonder we pray, Lord, deliver me from this evil one. And he said, Lord, he prayed to his father, I pray for them, not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them while you're in the world, if you will. I paraphrase it, but that's what he's saying, that you are called to be salt and light in a dark world, in a world that is full of evil, that is under the sway of the wicked one, and just as you and I were before we knew Christ. That's a staggering verse. We need God not only for our daily provision, but for our daily holiness, for everything that we need from him. We will never stay righteous and holy apart from God. We need him. And we'll never remain whole unless we remain under God's will and purpose. Thankfully, as believers in Christ, we have great authority over Satan and all of his demons, and we don't have to fear him. But we need to know that we have to remain submitted in Christ to remain in that authority. It's in his name we exercise that authority. James 4, 7 and 8, therefore, submit to God first, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's a strong near to God. And it says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, amen. You close with coming back to acknowledging God's kingdom. We start with it, we close with it. It's your kingdom, your power, your glory that I yield to. In reality, most of the world seeks after power, seeks after things, seeks after position, thinks after stuff that elevates them and makes them feel important. Most go after building their own little kingdom, a place where they're in control. And we've all been guilty of that. And God and God alone has the true kingdom. God and God alone has the true kingdom that we are blessed to be part of. Our Father, we're part of that. He invites us to be part of it. And the Lord's Prayer is a prayer, and it's a model as well. It stands alone as a prayer, and it stands as a model. I invite the worship team to come over for just a minute if we could. As they're coming forward, and they're going to be part of this as well, but I came across a video the other day in my study, and we're going to play it here in just a moment. But all of us, I don't want you just to watch the video, meaning I want you to get caught up in it. It's the Lord's Prayer sung, but allow it to be a prayer. Allow it to become your prayer. And as you listen to it, close your eyes if need be, but allow God to speak to you and allow it to be His grace in your life. Let's watch this.
Oh,
just a few moments, I'm going to ask the worship team to play quietly in the background. I'm going to invite all of us just to spend a few quiet moments in prayer. This is a great time to be in God's presence. So bow your heads. We're just going to play quietly. And just where you're at, just spend a few moments seeking God's heart and will for your life.